So we're going to continue with the book of Acts. I was glad to be with those of us. I'm hoping all of us were glad to be with the Ahad last Sabbath, to be with the brethren and get an opportunity to be with, online with brethren from Florida, from Georgia, other parts, South Carolina and other parts, wherever we're on. So we're grateful for that. And we know about some of the ministries going on that we could share in if we choose and have opportunity to share with them as well. It's all of us can share. That door is open for us there. But today we will continue with our book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. And I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16, my apologies, where we covered verses 25 to 35. Before we continue from verse 35, I'd like to just expand on a little bit more from the earlier verses in chapter 16, which I think is something important for us to be mindful of. Okay, so verses 19 of chapter 16 says, "And when her masters saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." Just want to focus upon some of the sources of persecution, which these things can be the things that make a believer's heart very difficult when we're under persecution. Some of the causes of the type of persecutions we can have is when we affect, as I did mention that two Sabbaths ago, is when our behavior, whatever we subscribe to, whatever we're doing, affects the world, affects them, especially financially. If it affects them financially, we could expect pushback from them. So that's what I was want to say a little bit about. And we know Paul and Silas were ministering in that region for several days. We know that because verse 18 says this demon-possessed girl was doing this for many days. So we know Paul and Silas was in that region ministering for many days. No one did anything to them until verse 19. That's when they saw their financial gains were gone, these particular men involved. And then they had the whole town attack Paul and Silas. So we see the same thing again in Acts chapter, similar thing in Acts chapter 19. I just wanted to read that portion, and then we'll continue where we left off. So let's take a quick look at Acts chapter 19 to see this. Because the scriptures is making this known to us because it's important for us to understand what stirs up this kind of adversity from those in authority. So it's really from, it's Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 24. So it says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For, it says, because. So there trouble arose. Why did the trouble arise? It says because a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." Listen, see, gain. And in verse 19 of chapter 16 is gains. These people, that it was their livelihood, making these evil shrines and idols and so on. So no small gain unto the craftsmen. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So we don't need to keep going. So you see the point there, that because the message is not affecting their livelihood, their ability to gain ill-gotten gains through idol making, they were upset, and they actually, let me read a little portion to see, so you can see what happened to Paul. They were attacked. So verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed from all Asia, and the world worshipeth. So about their money, and really, is it about Diana? Really, no. It's because who made this Diana? They did. And what do they get for making this Diana's image? Money. So all of these things require their skill, and they make their livelihood, I'm sure, maintaining the statues and whatever it is, especially such a large statue as this Diana. So, and they see their business being affected all throughout their region. So verse 28 says, and when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is this Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city, verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord, mob mentality, into the theater, and when Paul would have entered in the people, so I don't want to go through all of it, but this is what caused the trouble, when the gospel message affected their livelihood. And if, honestly, the way our world is going today, especially here in the United States and other parts of the Western nation, a lot of the wealth is are being built on things that are not right. You know, it's not so much idol making necessarily, but pornography, narcotics now, things, harmful substances that are being accepted as good, quote unquote good now, for people to use, that are being sold, right? All these things now is getting so dark that now things that we did not really need to preach about, that was common knowledge, now our message will affect. You understand? Now, when we talk about it and see people destroying their lives with marijuana or other, whatever it is, people will become offended now. Okay? So we need to be very careful about that, because it's not as if we're going to necessarily say these things, but when we promote that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we must maintain and keep pure, because that's part of the gospel message. These things, if we're doing it effectively, why in a widespread way, which is what we need to do, it's going to, you know, maybe cause some stir. So let's be mindful of these things as we do the work in spirit and in truth. So let's continue with verse 35 through 40. So from where we left off last week, okay? So it says in verse 35 through 40 of chapter 16, that chapter 16, and it was and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant. Acts chapter 16, verse 35. So it says, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily? No, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they entered out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Okay. So thank you, brethren, and thank you, brother, for being of assistance with the transition. What I was doing before, I was reading other chapters, other parts of the scripture in Acts chapter 19 to show the connection between what caused the persecution of the believers. In this case, Paul and his companion. It was when their message affected their gain. So that's what I was doing when I read in Acts chapter 16 verses 19, and then in chapter 19 I read portions of verses 21 through 24 and so on. So I was trying to show that how when what we do to affect the gains, the earnings of people, that it can create anger against us, attacks against us. But now we're going back to where we left off two Sabbaths ago, from verse 35 through verse 40, which I've just read. So let's go back and see what the master can show us through these verses today. So it was day. So we know from verse 25 to 34 of the chapter how Paul and Silas were in prison after being beaten, locked up, and they were singing praise. There was an earthquake. Everyone's doors were open. They were loose. The jailer came in and came to faith. He and his whole household. He bathed. He washed the wounds of the disciples, and the disciples baptized him and all his household. And it says in verse 35, when he had brought them into his house, that's the jailer, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in Elohim with all his house. That's a beautiful picture. That's the heart cry of all of us, that all of our family members can be saved. But notice what's something here. Notice it says it brought food before them and rejoiced. It's not there in vain. I mean, how important it is to say that he brought food? Think about it. But it's because it is important. There's something about rejoicing the heart, and I don't know if I covered this the other last Sabbath, that you see this with the patriarchs. You see it with Jacob, not with Jacob, with Isaac, when he was going to bless, wanted to bless his sons. He told Esau to go make him the best food that he liked, that his soul, not his words, but his soul may bless his son. Remember, this was a righteous man. And when in righteousness, he eats and is and abundantly grateful. It's not like the way people eat today. That's why breaking bread is so important among brethren, because we could appreciate every and savor every, and as we're appreciating it, our entire soul as to say, give thanks to Elohim, our Creator, for being so kind and thoughtful of allowing us to have the ability to eat and enjoy what we eat and provide so many different things for us to eat. It shows how he thinks. He could have just given us one thing to eat that would provide for all of our health benefits, right? And it could have been boring, but you eat it anyway. But no, he gives us a variety of things. And without the pollutions of man in the food that Elohim creates, we would have so much health, so much robust health. It would be unbelievable. It's just a, because a long time ago, illnesses and things used to come from sinful behavior and uncleanness and other forms of uncleanness. And if, but if people lived clean and did what was right, they never needed to take vitamins or really anything. You would have abundant health because Elohim had placed everything we need in what he has created for us to eat in abundance and well balanced and perfect. I mean, bless, as it says, oh my soul, bless the eternal, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So we see Isaac told his son to prepare this so he may bless him. And we see examples of that in other places. Because then we being a being that Elohim created of flesh and spirit in us, we're designed to function that way. So that in righteousness and in holiness and in thanksgiving, we give thanks with joy with all of our soul. But with sin and corruption and all sorts of things, most people don't function that way. So anyway, going back here, so keep that in mind and look through the scriptures yourself when you see this. So that's a study in itself, and I don't want to do it, but I wanted to bring that to your attention. Now that's why it says here, he set meat before them and rejoice. Because in holiness of the Spirit, they're eating and they benefit, and their whole being benefit in thanksgiving to Elohim from that. And that's why, again, the holy days, except for the feast, except for the Day of Atonement, all have to do with eating and feasting. Because when the righteous do that, they're able to, with all their soul, bless the eternal, a way that most people don't realize. So let's continue. So with verse 35, and now the day came, and now the magistrates, the rulers, and the sergeants, or the guards, the rod holders, came saying, let these men go. So I think I pointed this out. Something happened in their understanding somehow with the earthquake and everything. That the spirit worked some way that wasn't necessarily explained here, but we know Elohim worked to do this, that they wanted to now let these men go. And so the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, so the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, go, shoo, go in peace. But Paul said, what? They've beaten us openly. So they took innocent men. So Paul, being a minister of the gospel, made righteous by the Spirit of Elohim, was made a spectacle, beaten as an evil man. So by this being done to him in the sight of everyone, he must be some evil man. So his reputation and all of this was put out. You've beaten us openly. You've shown us, you've made it as if we're evil men for no reason, openly, uncondemned. And Paul adds, being Romans and have cast us into prison. And now you're telling us to just go see, go quietly. Don't, go shoot. Is that what you? No. Paul said, no, certainly. No, verily. But let them come in and fetch us out. Let them come in and correct the public error of their character, against their character that these men have brought upon them. Okay? He's not allowing this to just go by. Paul is not just being spiteful. What's the point of this? Paul wants that the gospel above all things to be clear, because by him requiring the magistrates and all these people who openly beat them, being as sinful as unrighteous men by their standards, Paul wants them to come out, and by them coming out and openly escorting them out, this will show that they were not unrighteous men. It will clear their reputation, especially that of the gospel, and also minimize the possibility of reprisal, of further attacks against the believers. Paul knows what he's doing. He says he will not fight as if he's fighting against the air. Elsewhere, he says that he fights strategically, intelligently, thinking about all things, how things of the dynamics of all things, how things affect. And that's how we have to be. We just can't say we're going to do things our way. We have to think of things beyond the flesh, beyond our eyes, but prayerfully. So that's what's going on here. He wants to protect the gospel, the reputation of the gospel. He wants to clear his and Silas's reputation and also minimize the possibility of further attacks on the new believers that are being birthed in that area. Verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Could you imagine that? The earthquake, the miracles, and nope, that did not make them afraid. But knowing that they are Romans, oh, these men are Roman, for some of them, they're blind. There's this great disrespect to the greatness of Elohim because he's so humble. And Elohim knows that. And that's why he put rulers and authorities over men. Because he knows that men do not fear him in general. It's true. They do not fear him in general, but will fear what they can see. He knows that. He knows that. And the ancient writers write a lot of about that concept. And we see it today. How many people fear Elohim? The cops come. Ooh, the cops. They're fearful. Do they fear Elohim even though they say they believe? No, they don't. Elohim knows that. It's unbelievable. Our Elohim is so kind. He's so gracious. As we were, my daughter and I, we were reading the other night, not willing that any should perish. As his beloved servant Peter said, not that anyone should perish. And as he references to Paul's writing, that he is long-suffering. And that many, especially those who don't understand, twist Paul's word. But Paul's words were all about the long-suffering of Elohim, not imputing our sins. Paul's focus was on that. And people call him all sorts of names because he's focused on the grace and mercy of Elohim. He is not yet imputing our sins upon, giving everyone a chance that they might repent. But that day shall come, as Peter says, where he will visit the iniquity of the unrighteous without mercy in flame and judgment that will burn the elements in fervent heat, all things, and only the righteous. And then you read the readings of Enoch quoted by Jude. He will come in flame and destroy the wicked, but he's merciful. But they don't fear him, but they feared the Romans. And so verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out. They came and begged them and brought them out and desired them to depart. That would be pleaded with them, if I'm correct. They asked or entreated them, go out of the city. And that reminds me when Yeshua cast out the demons into the swine. They entreated Messiah, please go out of our city. Right? Same type of mindset. When they don't want righteousness, and righteousness is too much for them, they're humbled before righteousness, but still ask righteousness to leave. Depart out of the city. Verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, the seller of purple. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed them. Is Lydia the seller of purple? Am I confusing her? But Lydia, the lady, the seller of purple in verse 14, who was baptized and also all her household, they went to her house. How wonderful it is to have brethren. They just went freely to her house. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. And then departed. They did not refuse the request of the magistrates. You want to understand? And that's why we have to understand. We're not here to fight and stress with anybody. We stand up for righteousness, but when we're asked to depart, we depart. That's also the Messiah gave us that instruction long before knowing all things. He said to them, no, when they persecute you, don't wrestle and stay there. You move on. So likewise, on all levels, if we're trying to present goodness to someone and they don't want it, we move on. We don't burn our bridges necessarily. Sometimes we do. You know, when Yeshua said, shake the dust of our feet, that means you burn your bridges. There's no going back to that. But it's not all the time. It depends on the situation. So they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So what does that tell us? After the jailer took them home that night, he brought them back to the prison. You see, that's what we have to understand. That's why it says they took them out of the prison. They did not stay in that house where they were rejoicing. That's where they were that night, at when they were eating and rejoicing with all their soul before Elohim, feasting before him. But then they returned. They were returned to their prisons under the care of the keeper, and now they were released. Okay? There's a lot. I mean, let me just, so that's that for verse 40. That's the end of that chapter. So a quick recap, and then we'll end with this. So in chapter 16, what did we see? We see that in Derbe and Lystra, Paul and met Timothy. Timothy being a Greek and his mother a Jew. In righteousness, he circumcised Timothy. What else? We learned about, and we covered a little bit about circumcision throughout that. And then they went and brought the message regarding circumcision to that region, as ordained by the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, as verse 4 tells us, and the congregations were established. So now they were established in their doctrine fully. They knew how to handle the law, how to handle circumcision. That was the first time they had to deal with this, right? They were dealing with this, and now the Spirit of Elohim told them that Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, but anyone who is of an Israelite origin, it doesn't matter if it's the mother or the father, that the child must be circumcised. It is the law, but that's not applicable to Gentiles, as the law says. Not applicable to Gentiles. Gentiles can if they want to, but it's not applicable. Then they had the call to go to Macedonia. According to the instruction or the law given to them, they were going about different parts to preach. They wanted to preach in the region of Galatia. They went to the regions of Galatia and wanted to preach in Asia, but the Spirit said no. They wanted to go to Bithynia, the Spirit said no. They went through other parts, and then what happened? Now the Spirit was telling them where to go. Paul saw in a vision, saw a man in Macedonia pleading with him to preach the gospel there. Come over and help us, he said. So now they knew what the Spirit wanted. So keep this in mind. This is why I said we have to be careful about our conscience, our own intention to do good. Our own intention to do good is not the Spirit, but the training of the Spirit, or knowledge gained from reading the Torah. The training of the Spirit is not the Spirit acting continually in us. Keep that in mind. Now you know to do good, you do it, but the Spirit can intervene and say, no, not today, go there or someplace else. And that's what's going on here. See, that's to show the Spirit is an active other being. It's not our conscious. It's not our own spirit, as some who are hoarding the law, trying to push the law on people in a way contrary to the scriptures. The law is to be observed and understood according to the scriptures, not according to rabbinical or any other religious sectarian thought. There are thoughts about the law that speak of the law in a way that's not right. Okay? Just like there were people who spoke of the physical temple in a way which was not right. Yes, the temple was important, but not to the degree there were people they loved the temple more than they loved Elohim. Some people loved the altar more than they loved the temple itself. There were all sorts of nonsensical views about things, and there are people that have unbiblical applications of the law. They're promoting the law, but in an unscriptural way, which causes trouble. We have to keep the law lawfully. The law tells us how to keep it. The law tells us its purpose, and we need to do it that way, not put our own two cents on what the law is and what it's not. This is where trouble comes in. The law must be kept lawfully, and a lot of these people are keeping the law unlawfully and causing problems. But going back to this, so it shows us here the spirit. So the whole point of me talking about the law is that some people think that the law, reading the law is what gives you the spirit of Elohim. That's impossible. You cannot gain the spirit of Elohim by reading the law. You can become converted. That means now you can know to repent. Repentance is not receiving the Holy Spirit. Repentance is being prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. You can never receive the Holy Spirit unless you first repent, because that is now, that is an ability all normal, healthy people know. Don't cross the road. You'll get hit by a car. Oh, okay, I won't do that. Don't do this. It leads to death. Oh, it does. That's what the scripture says. Okay, I won't do that. That's not Holy Spirit in us that does it. That's just our natural self, the way Elohim created us, that we can turn to right or wrong. But we can't. What we can have is victory over evil on our own. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now when we repent from sin and the Holy Spirit becomes with us, we can have victory over sin. When the Holy Spirit seals us, we have salvation. We're sealed by the Spirit. So anyway, let's move on. So they left and they went to Macedonia. They saw a place where people were praying. They started to teach. The important women were there. They met Lydia. They preached to Lydia. The Spirit opened her heart to receive. Again, the Spirit interacted, opened her heart to receive, to pay attention to what especially Paul was saying. She got baptized. Her entire household got baptized. Then they cast out the demon of the young girl who was soothsaying. They got in trouble for that. They were imprisoned all the way to what we've read today, where the jailer while they were in prison, set free by the power of the Spirit, the power of Elohim, and they baptized the jailer and his entire household, believe, and as we read today, they were eventually put out, left to go, to return, and they returned back to Lydia, the woman that they baptized. Now, do you see, again, you see how important the fellowship is? Do you see how they don't function alone? Do you see how all of this thing happened, and now they're back to Lydia's house, the woman they help? How there's this really unity, that they are an organization, and they're not a scattered people that are somehow spiritually attached to each other. That's the demonic message that people have today. And it happened through the segmenting of believers by the idea of denominations, groups taking on different names, and even within the circle of these individual groups, they have different names. All these things create schisms to the point where one church, you know, compares itself to another church. In other words, they could be next door to each other. They're not one organization. And it goes to all, we see this especially among the Hebrew roots movements. Now, most of these people have been scattered and left congregations, and they're on their own, and now they're dividing over words, over all sorts of things, over false use of the law often. And so scattered, and then this mythical belief, demonic belief, that we're somehow all connected by the Spirit. No, we're not. That's not how Elohim works. Those that are he connects by the Spirit are those who are seeking him and seeking their fellow brethren. Those are the ones that are connected. There are many that are not connected. Given the opportunity, they refuse to connect for fear, for whatever reason it is. But Elohim has an organization. His people that are serving him are connected, not just spiritually, they're physically connected. And they make it their business to stay connected. They'll send letters to each other. They'll travel to be with each other. They take every opportunity to meet whether it's in the local synagogues or whether at homes, to meet. And that's what we need to understand. We need to make that happen. We need to make, I should say, make every effort towards making that happen. This scattered body is not the will of Elohim. Not at all. Never was. Even under great persecution, he didn't scatter them and make them one by one. They were scattered in groups and eventually reunited when the persecution ended. They quickly sought. They maintain their unity under persecution. And once the persecution was ended, they quickly sought out each other. They knew where the scattered groups were because they stayed in contact. So we need to stay in contact with each other. All of us have that responsibility. This is not quote-unquote pastoral work. This is the work of every individual believer. We need to seek out our fellow man, our fellow sister, our fellow brethren. We need to seek them out where they are and encourage them. If they don't want the unity, then they don't want the unity. But we must never get discouraged and assume that because 10 people said no, the next person is going to say no. No, we have to keep going. 10 people may say no. And one you meet after a 10 will say yes. And that's how it is. And we have to keep making those efforts to unite wherever we are. So, brethren, I stay here. So, and when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, when they had seen the brethren, they were actively seeing. It's not as if they're just, okay, they didn't just enter and without any sort of connection. You know, okay, I'm here, Lydia. Where can I drop myself? No. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Please be well. No. It's more than that. It's words of encouragement. It's acts of love. I could see them hugging each other, talking with each other, sitting down actively. When they had seen them, they comforted them, and then they departed. Thank you, brethren. I stop here. May the Eternal bless us in our understanding through these things. Amen.
Okay. Thank you, brother.